So start with a raise of hand. How many of you have been reading a story in the Bible from Jesus, a parable, one of these stories he makes up? You read it, and it scares you. Like, it's scary. Lester's the first one to pop up. Lester's there. Yeah? Some of you have not. Here's the reality. Is some of these stories Jesus tells, if you put your whole mind, your whole focus, you pay attention, it's going to be scary, really. Like, that's going to be maybe your first emotion. And fear is pretty wicked in its nature, but anything fully submitted to Jesus can really serve us, right? If you're afraid because you're really paying attention to Jesus, that fear is actually opening a door for Jesus to do more, right? Like, even stuff that would normally, like, has a wicked nature, when you fully submit it to Jesus, it actually can open up to more, right? And that fear, when we first pay attention to what Jesus is saying in some of these parables, it's actually, that's our response, because we're not yet who we're supposed to be, and Jesus is shining the truth on us, right? You're going to really open up to the truth. It's scary when you're not fully true yourself, right? So we're going to read just a couple verses from Matthew to kick us off. This is like our introduction. Pay attention, though, right? It's Matthew 7, 13 through 14. If you want to turn there, you can. It says, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, I'll read it for you. It says, it's not going to be up here on the screen, just a couple verses, though. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life. Here's what gets really scary. And only a few find it. I think growing up in the Midwest, I think people get this general idea that, like, Jesus is always there. It can kind of be my plan C or my plan D. I'll just show up with Jesus when all my other stuff fails. And then people that ever show up inside of a church are like, well, of course I'm in with Jesus, right? Like, here I am. Most people aren't here. Jesus is saying most people go on this path and it leads them to destruction. You really pay attention to that, like, that's pretty scary, right? There's only a few people are going to go the right way with me, I would add to that. But I mean, that's what he's getting at. He says only a few find it. Like, this idea that it's not just easy, obvious, no effort. And a lot of us approach Jesus as if he's, like, easy, obvious, we don't really have to show up very hard, right? But when we read these parables, like, it can get scary if you're coming expecting easy, I don't really have to do anything, I don't really have to change. And why is this a big deal? Why are we talking about this today? Well, we're going to get practical. Before we get practical, though, this stuff really matters, right? Some of us view, like, well, that's talking about life forever, and that, you know, I'll worry about that when I'm whatever age you want to put on it, right? It's always far away, right? Nobody, Mike said old people earlier, that was not wise, right? But, like, but everybody's definition of old people is always pushing out, right? You know, it's always somebody else decades older, right? When you're 12, it was whatever age you are now, right? I mean, like old keeps moving, right? But we don't have that luxury here in Independence to think that this is far away, because we've seen the destruction in people that we care about. Now, spiritual death, physical death, wrecking your whole life, it doesn't just mean meth. But I will say, meth is real upfront with what it's doing to people, right? And so their greed and sexual morality and idolatry and this other stuff we're reading about, it'll kill you on the inside and ruin everything you're supposed to do with God and mess you up, right? I'm not saying it's less, that meth is somehow the worst, but I'm just saying meth is real upfront. This is what you're getting, right? And if you've been here very long, you've come to some funeral that I've led with somebody that we wish was still sitting here, right? I mean, like, picture it, right? Like, we all have somebody that we love that we realize, like, they didn't get the freedom that we wanted them to have. And I'm not saying like everybody who's ever overdosed is in hell or something like that. Like I believe like we all are struggling with sin and Jesus is figuring it out for each one of us. And just because you're struggling with sin doesn't mean you don't have a relationship with him. Doesn't mean you don't have salvation with him, right? Jesus is the judge. He figures all that out. But it's sad to have somebody you love not get victory over something that's wrecking them, right? And it's serious. Like it matters. There's real stakes. So I'm going to take us, this next quote, or this next image is because there's real stakes and it's a totally different attitude than normally comes in church. It's so much a different attitude that I had a quote up on this screen that I had to take down. It had a lot of cursing that I was like blanking out. And I was like, is this okay to share? And I learned a lesson. So I'm growing as a pastor. I learned a lesson. We had somebody die, and the next week I preached a funeral, or not a funeral, I preached a service at Maywood, and it was real graphic, violent, because I was feeling like people need to wake up at how dangerous this is. And I'll tell you, there's somebody that's not in the room today because they were pretty offended at how graphic it was, and I'm like, I don't know that I really helped, even though I wanted to wake us up. So I took the cursing quote off. If you want to look it up, though, General Patton's speech to the Third Army, if you just search Patton's speech, it'll come up, and it involves like greasing tank tracks was what I was going to quote us from, so you can find it out if you want the vulgarity. But here's what Patton's trying to do in that speech. It's a bunch of soldiers getting ready for the Normandy invasion during World War II. And here's something that really grabbed a hold of me that I think we need for Maywood is, he says, you know, for some of those soldiers, the Third Army was fairly new at this point, fairly green from my understanding of it. But Patton is talking to him about, like, some of you don't know how it's going to go for you in this battle. Like, are you going to really be able to show up? He's talking about the Nazis, and there's lots of colorful language about everything he's describing. But he also says, when your best friend next to you, and he goes into this very gruesome, them getting killed, then he says, you'll know what to do. You can picture that, right? Like being a soldier, getting ready to go into the battlefield and being told by your general, when your best friend shockingly, gruesomely gets killed right next to you, you'll show up and fight. That's what Patton's telling you. What I can tell you is that we don't have that same level of seriousness when people close to us get gruesomely taken out by the forces of the evil. Bible's real clear, like there's no individual people that are totally evil, totally our enemy. Like Jesus died for everybody, right? But there is evilness in our city that like Patton's super aggressive language, like if it should be pointed anywhere, it should be pointed at that, right? Patton has this other quote, I don't have it verbatim, sorry, but basically he's like, ignorant courage is no match in the face of educated bullets. Something like that, right? This idea of like, you can't just show up and really want to try hard all of a sudden that you're just going to get mowed down, right? So it's not enough for us just in this room to be like, hoorah, let's go help people get to know Jesus. And then just not actually pay any attention to how Satan's manipulating us and keeping us ineffective, right? So that parable that Jesus gave us about most people don't get on the right path, they don't even find the right path. I'm going to talk to us today about what I think is, if I had to say, like, here's one giant thing that messes pretty much everybody up that's in this room and watching online, I'm going to point you to it, right? We're going to go to Paul. He's going to get practical, but it's a similar principle to that opening parable. So here's where we're at. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to turn. There's just two sentences, just three verses. Here's the first couple verses here. Paul says, be very careful then, that's talking about what we were at last week, about waking up, about leaving your old dark ways behind. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every, what does it say? Opportunity, because the days are what? Evil. Days are evil. That doesn't mean go home and hunker down and never be around your neighbors. What it means is that we're floating in this stream of our culture in this world. And if you just sit back and go where the flow takes you, it's not going to be a good place. You have to actively choose to go against the current if you want to be wise. you want to actually make the most of the opportunities. And look at that, right? It's not just about, being a Christian isn't just about avoiding messing up or something like that. It's about make the most of your opportunities, right? Patton has another quote about like, a good plan violently executed right now is way better than a perfect plan next week, right? Like, I mean, like, just show up and do something halfway decent right now is way better than like sitting on your hands and like someday you'll get it perfect, right? Like, show up and start trying, because every day Jesus is giving Kyle opportunities that then will be gone, right? Every day God is giving Ken opportunities that then will be gone, right? You pay attention, even if you're 10 years old and you know Jesus, like, if you pay attention, like, there was stuff you could have done last year that you won't get the exact same opportunity for this year, right? But Jesus generously, like, keeps giving us chances, right? He hasn't cut any of us off the team, right? He'll put you in if you want to play. Just make the most of our opportunities, because the days are evil. Here's verse 17, similar idea. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. It doesn't say, go try really hard and never pay attention to God. It says, life's evil. The world's got some evilness, but you have a chance to understand what God wants to do through you, right? So if Skylar will listen, like, Jesus will tell Skylar, like, here's what I want you to be about. And then Skylar can make the most of the opportunities that God gives him, right? That is open to joy as well, right? And Skylar and Joy, very different setups, right? Very different responsibilities. But God will show them what's important. So how does it actually work, right? I promised you some practicality here. This next slide, here's a way you can wind up in prison for 7 years in Missouri now, is you can be looking at your phone, and if you kill somebody while you're looking at your phone, you can get up to 7 years in prison, right? Like, they changed this law. Why? Missouri law is not like the cutting edge of morality, right? Like, they make laws after there's a problem, right? So this is a law in Missouri because some people have driven terribly while they're looking at their phones. And we don't want to be hypocrites, right? So, like, let's not all, like, yell about how bad they are, right? Because a lot of us are probably doing the same thing, right? Like, I'm on my phone sometimes when I'm driving. Why is it a law? It's a law because we're in such a hurry as a group of people that even if we know it's dangerous, we assume that we can handle it. And we got to get something else done while we also drive 3,000 pounds at 80 miles an hour or whatever, right? You know, as somebody who rides a bicycle on occasion, like, cars are dangerous, right? Like, it's not dangerous to ride a bike. It's dangerous. Cars are dangerous, right? You're like, you get that sense when you're around them and it's just your little body out there, right? When I said, like, here's the big thing and all that patent stuff, you guys probably weren't expecting, like, the thing we were all needing to really work on is hurry. But everybody I'm around, including myself, this is the water that we're swimming in, like, in this time period, is that we get busy, and then we don't know what God really cares about in a given moment, and then we don't make the most of our opportunity. Most people in Independence and all of America are in a hurry. I would say that's one description of the broad road that leads to destruction. Only a few people find a way to walk around nowadays with a cell phone and not be in a hurry. And I could get real practical about, like, do these three things and it'll help. How many of you are already in the spot, though, where you're like, man, I do want to change. I want to be in less of a hurry. I want to kind of read the room to know where to take us. Lots of us, right? So here's our next slide. If you want to kill hurry, I'm going to keep with a patent language, right? If you want to kill hurry in your life, I want to give you two different tools that you might be thinking of and which direction we're going to go. So the left tool is those little clipper things. I don't know if you've ever trimmed a rose bush or something. Those little clipper things are really powerful for trimming small little branches. That's if you want to take something that's already good and make it a little better. The other stuff is if you want to rip out some sort of thorny bush, right? I think one of those is called a mattock, right? It's those picks with, like, the sharp flat edge on one side to, like, really take it to town on a root. And it's not just a shovel, right? You want, like, multiple tools. You're gonna rip something that's alive out of the ground so it never comes back. when I say kill hurry, do you even want, I mean, getting the tools out of the shed doesn't mean you've taken the bush out of the ground, right? But the tools you come out of the shed with show what you're wanting to do. And I want you to check with yourself right now, like, am I trying to get a little less busy, a little more patient? Do I just want to trim up my life a little bit? Or am I like wanting to get in and really change things? To dig and attack the things in my lifestyle. You have to decide that. I'm going to move us on. But assuming you're in the other group, this is the dig out group is the group I want to help. We're going to talk about the roots, right? Because if you ever try to take out a thorny bush of some sort, like the roots are what you got to get, right? Here's talking about the roots. This is Dallas Willard. He describes hurry. This is my favorite definition. He says, hurry is a state of frantic effort one falls into in response to inadequacy, fear, and guilt. If you're the type of person that's always speeding, you make yourself do the speed limit one day, pay attention to your inside condition while you're in that middle lane driving 65 or driving 45 on I-70 where like everyone else is going like 80 on that one bend with the old KC baseball. You pay attention to your heart when you slow down. Most of us don't pay attention, right? This is uncomfortable. But it's actually like you'll realize, I feel inadequate, or I feel afraid, or I feel guilty. There's like weird emotions that we cover up with our hurry. Like the roots are not just like, oh, I got a really mean boss, or I got so much to do with all these kids. Those aren't actually the roots of your hurry. The roots of your hurry is like, I'm not enough. Or if I don't somehow stretch, I can't be enough. Or I gotta cover something up that bothers me when it gets to the surface. There's some sort of guilt or noise, and if I can just turn up the radio of my heart enough, I don't have to hear the clanging noise in my car, right? If I can just turn up my hurry in my life, and if I get so busy, I don't have to pay attention to how I treated my mother-in-law, or whatever it is, right? In a sermon, I can't like be this perfect guy and get you to all those roots, but I hopefully showed it to you, right? You have to go with Jesus and with maybe a friend that he puts in your life or a mentor he puts in your life. Like, make yourself do something slow this week and just pay attention to your inside condition. My guess is there'll be inadequacy, fear, or guilt. You'll want to run away from it instead of getting a shovel, right? But if you go with a friend and say, like, I tried to drive the speed limit, or I tried to come to a full stop instead of a California stop or whatever, right? Like, I tried to come to a full stop even in all those little stop signs in my neighborhood, right? What did it feel like when you did that? Like you're going to be late, right? Some of this stuff, like pro tip, like maybe leave extra early, right? So you don't lose your job or something, right? You know, but you'll realize like this hurry stuff isn't, I was talking to somebody who's tried to stop speeding and they said, even when I leave really early, I still speed, right? Like when you start realizing like my hurry is not actually connected to my responsibility. And if you really try to get rid of it, you'll see. Like you're not just in a hurry because you're responsible. Like you'll be in a hurry on your day off, right? I got to keep us moving. Here's some stuff real quick. Here's the big thing I want us to notice. If we can get rid of some of this hurry, I got this next slide here. It says emotions. If you're a person that's into hurry, emotions probably either run real hot. Like you yell at people, other people are yelling, kids cry when they're in your presence. Like that might be the way your hurry comes out, right? Or it might be cold of you don't really know that you have any emotions. And if I asked you, what were the emotions of the people around you yesterday? You wouldn't know. Not that people didn't have emotions, it's that you didn't notice them, right? So you either produce a bunch of negativity or you just like ignore it all. Now, why do I bring up emotions? Emotions are probably the most important opportunities you're gonna have today. Involve moments where you've got some emotions going on and other people have some emotions going on. Like, think about your worst experiences as a kid. Probably involved you were emotional in the midst of that worst experience, right? And probably some of your best experiences in life, right, were good and they had some emotion attached to it. Busyness doesn't have time for emotions, right? You stop noticing the little things, you only notice the explosions when it's too big to fix, right? If you get to, so there's that Frank Sinatra song about young at heart, and it ends with, like, you have a head start if you're among the very young at heart. If you're around kids, you have a head start on this whole emotions thing and hurry thing. You can't be around little kids and not notice that they have emotions, right? They don't cover them up. Adults have just as many emotions, right? We're just better at covering it up. It's harder to see. But you have a head start if you're around kids, because they'll show you right away what emotions they're feeling. And you'll get a payoff right away, too. If you're around any kids that are their youngest sibling, I can give you a little pro tip from being a younger sibling. If you want to make friends with a 10-year-old who's the younger sibling, just look at them when they talk and pay attention to what they say. Because as the youngest kid in a family, with all the chaos of a family, nobody cares what the littlest kid says. Especially, I mean, maybe when it's like, I really want this thing or whatever, like the parents sometimes like give them a bunch. But nobody listens to their story or their like weird idea or their opinion. And so I can tell you from experience, like if you will just listen to a youngest child, they'll love you. I just got to tell you another sad kid story. I'm going to keep us a couple minutes, sorry. But my friend Frank said he had this niece, and he overheard her say about hide and seek and stuff. She's like, when I want to be invisible with other kids, I have to hide. When I want to be invisible with adults, I just have to be quiet. Like, oh, right? But that's just the difference with hurry, right? Like, that's the big difference between those adults and those kids. Probably. I mean, I don't know for sure, but okay. I had this awesome idea from 3 Hour God. I'm going to sum it up real quick. So this next slide. Kazuku Koyama, I'm not maybe pronouncing his name right. He talks about God moves at the speed of love at 3 miles an hour. We talked about that before. I was reading them this week, though, and in Exodus 19, before giving the Ten Commandments, God talks about giving the Israelites, the people of God, salvation, like bringing them out of slavery. And there's this pattern we see over and over in the Bible of God saves people, he shows up for people, and then he expects obedience as a response. Appreciation for what God's done for you powers obedience. And so you're going to like, oh man, I'm going to really change my lifestyle. The thing that's going to power that is like, are you going to really pay attention to what God's done for you? Because if you don't pay attention to what God's done for you, you're not going to have the energy to show up for God. Like, he carries us on his wings, and then we choose to obey. So if you're struggling with something, be like, God, I really need you to show up. God, or pay attention to how he has shown up, and then try to change, right? The right order is like, ask God to save you. Obey because he did save you. And you can't skip the last part. Like, your life gets messed up if all you ever do is like, God, please save me, and now I'm going to ignore you. You will pay attention that like, he did show up. He did save you. You'll want to change, right? Okay, last slide here from Dallas Willard. Patton says, discipline, perfect discipline, there's only one type of discipline, it's perfect discipline, right? That's General Patton's idea. Dallas Willard spent a lot of time trying to get people to be disciplined, trying to get people to do the right thing. He has maybe a gentler approach, but it's actually still aiming really high, right? So Dallas Willard says we should take it as our aim to live our lives entirely without hurry. Imagine if you could say, like, how was your week last week? And I didn't hurry once. Like, imagine if you could honestly say that. We should form a clear intention to live without hurry. This next phrase is so helpful, right? It says, one day at a time, trying today. I was working on this sermon earlier in the week. Took a lot of comfort from that last part because I had already kind of blown something in a hurry. Like, I get to try again tomorrow, right? We take it one day at a time. We're like, I'm going to try to show up with my kids. And we all, if you have kids, they want your attention at some time where it's not convenient. Like, that's when they want you the most. They need you the most. When you think about like making the most of your opportunities with your kids, it's not just keeping them under control. It's not just keeping them fed. Typically, there's some little 10-minute moment where they really want your attention. They really want to open up. And like, if you're in a hurry like me, like a lot of times, like I blow that, even if I do the other stuff right. I'm not making the most of my opportunity. If you don't have kids, you still got people in your life, like they're going to give you these little open doors. And that's when it's going to matter. You're not going to see it. You're busy. So, how do we end this big thing? Well, we end with this idea like God is actually with us. Like EJ doesn't have to change himself, right? Josh doesn't have to fix all of his own problems, right? Steve doesn't have to know how to take care of everything on his plate, right? We get to say like, God, please be with us. And then we get to appreciate it, right? So I'm going to end with a blessing on you guys. If you guys bow your heads, if you open your hands, if you want to receive this, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.